Chapter 10. Good to be back with you. I've been up in the mountains all week. Did a revival. It's up past Ray Nail. So I drove that every day, and my voice is still, I think, is holding out all right. So I'm good to be back home. Deuteronomy chapter 10 is where we're going to be at this morning. We're going to read two verses of Scripture and have a word of prayer here. It says in Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12, And now Israel, what doth the Lord require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to love him, and to serve him. The Lord thy God, and to serve him, the Lord thy God, with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful today for the privilege of preaching, and we're thankful for the fine number of people that you've brought here today. And Lord, as we preach your word, we pray that the unction of the Spirit of living God would be in the meeting. We pray that hearts would be touched with the message. If there's anyone here today that's unsaved, we pray today would be the day of salvation for them. May your saints prosper as a result of what they hear. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen. Now we're going to title this, What Does the Lord Require of Thee? What does the Lord require? And of course, we're back in the book of Deuteronomy, and chapter 10, the book of Deuteronomy was written by Moses in the last year of his life. Right before he died, he wrote this book. The book of Deuteronomy means the second giving of the law. The second giving of the law. And as I said, he wrote this in the last year of his life. The book of Deuteronomy, I've talked to it some years ago. Got some great, great teaching in the book of Deuteronomy. Now, he gives five requirements in this text. He says, the question is, what does the Lord require of thee? And he gives five requirements that I'm going to go ahead and give to you in advance. Requirement number one is to fear the Lord. That's requirement number one. Requirement number two is to walk in his ways. Requirement number three is to love him. Requirement number four is to serve him. And requirement number five is to keep his commandments. So those are five requirements that the Lord requires of, he's talking to the children of Israel right here, but also requires that all the way down to the day to us that are born again. This is what the Lord requires of us. Now, let's notice the first one. We'll look at each one of these. These must be in our lives. These must be in our lives. The Lord requires these things of his people. Now, the first one is to fear him. That's the first one that you have here, right here in the text. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God? The idea of the fear of God is to have a reverence and a respect and an honor for the things of the Lord. But I want you to know something else. You can't push out that fear thing either. I reverence God and I respect him, but I want you to hear this also. I'm also afraid of him. I mean, no doubt when you grow up and you had your mom and your dad and you loved your mom and dad, but you also feared, you know what I'm saying? You also feared them. And it's the same thing here. If you don't do what you're supposed to do, beloved, the Lord will take you to the woodshed. And he'll chasten his children. So we are to fear the Lord our God. And that means we are to reverence and respect him. You know where that begins in a human? The fear of God. God puts his fear in your heart in the new birth. Whenever you're born again, that's what God does, is he puts his fear in your heart. Let me give you a passage if I can find it. And I can. Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah chapter 32. Watch this now. When you're born again, here's what I'm telling you. He puts his fear in your heart. That's what he does. And Jeremiah 32 and verse 40 says, I will make an everlasting covenant with them, and I will not turn away from them to do them good. Now watch this. Listen to this now. But I will put my fear in their hearts, and they shall not depart from me. That's what the Lord does when he brings about a new birth in your life. He makes you alive, and he puts his fear right here in your heart. You begin to be what the Bible would call God-fearing. I can give you an example of it. You'll remember the thief on the cross, two thieves, when Jesus died, there was a thief on both sides. And in the beginning, when you read Matthew, both thieves mocked Jesus. Both of them mocked Jesus in the beginning. But you'll remember after some time went by, I believe the one thief heard Jesus say, Father, forgive them. That was the first saying. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The thieves heard him make that particular statement. Well, something happened to him. And you know what happened to him? The Lord brought about a new birth in his heart. He brought about a change of mind in his heart. And he said, dost not thou fear God? I mean, he rebuked the other one. I bet that other thief thought, what in the world? What in the world got into him? I mean, he was chiming in with everybody else. He was saying things about the Lord, just like mocking Jesus, just like everybody else. But now his whole mind changed. He had a change of mind right there hanging on the cross right before everybody. I think that's an awesome thing. Well, what did he say? He looked at the other thief and says, dost not thou fear God? He said, we deserve what we're getting, but this man hath done nothing amiss. What in the world happened to this particular man? God put his fear in his heart. And that's what a sinner needs. I mean, we look at unsaved people today and we think, I can't believe they're that way. Well, you was that way at one time. But you know what the difference is? God's grace. God's grace is what makes you to differ. He put his fear in your heart the day that you was born again. And you became God-fearing. You're a God-fearing person today because God put that fear in your heart. That's the reason why you are. So, what does the Lord require? We're required to fear him. This is a reverential fear. The day you became born again, he put his fear in your heart. And you see that on the thief on the cross. That's why he did what he did that particular day. Don't you fear God? And he said, Lord, what did he say? Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. The mocker went from being a mocker to a believer. He went from being lost to being saved. What caused all that? He put his fear in his heart. You know, sometimes we even say that and we don't think much about what we say. I've heard principals or teachers or something, and kids have been mean in the class, and they say, I'm going to put the fear of God in him when I get a hold of him. And I've heard parents say that before. I'm going to put the fear of God in them. And we say that all the time. Well, the only person that can put the fear of God in a sinner's heart is the Holy Spirit. And that's what he does. He makes you God-fearing. I used to think about hell, and I've even heard people say this. They said, you know, I don't care to go to hell. All my friends is going to be there. Have you ever known anybody to say that? I've said it. I'm not afraid of going to hell. All my friends is going to be there. Isn't that stupid? I'm sorry. But I did that. That's what I'm saying. I did the exact same thing. But I tell you what, there's a day and a time that all changed. You don't want to go to hell. You don't want to go to hell. I went when I was up in the mountains, not this week, but a previous time I was up holding a revival and we visited an old farmer up there. And almost in Virginia, I went up to talk to him, and that was the bitterest man that I've ever went to witness to. And he was bitter. He got to where he couldn't drive anymore, and he blamed it on the state. You know, they took my license, and he hated everybody in the world, it seemed like. And he said some of the horriblest things while I was there. And we started talking to him about the Lord. And you know, that man said, "You know what? I want to go to hell. That's where I'd be." Yeah, I never heard it. And the old preacher that was with me said, "Oh, my, I've never heard anybody in my life say that," he said. He just couldn't get over. But you talk about bitterness. Well, we continued on. And he kept quarreling and quarreling. And finally got all of his quarrel out of him. And then he felt better. He started feeling better because he got all the quarrel out of him. So then we witnessed to him a little bit more, but he never did make a profession of faith. But you could tell he felt better. He said, "Boys, y'all come back, would you?" I said, "I'd love to." Yeah, I'd love to come back. But man, I've never seen anybody that bitter. No fear. I mean, would you be afraid to say that I want to go to hell? I wouldn't say that. I'd be scared to death to make a statement about that. No godly fear. That's one of the things that's happened to our nation. We like to say our nation was a God-fearing nation, but I don't know that you can say that anymore. It's not a God-fearing nation anymore. There's a lot of God's people in America, and I think that's a good thing. That's a good thing, naturally, but I tell you, you can't say in many cases that we're still a God-fearing nation. We've drifted a long way, and if the Lord grants us 10 or 20 more years, it's hard to say what else is going to happen. Well, we need to be God-fearing, and that's what we're looking at. He requires you, this is what He requires, is to fear the Lord. Have a reverence and respect for Him, and that began the day you was born again. And the Lord works that in your heart. Do you notice I don't pull people up front? You notice I don't do that? You know why I don't do that? That causes false conversions. You'll embarrass people to death and bring them up front. That's not a good thing to do. People will, hey, when the Holy Spirit puts His fear in their heart, listen to me, they'll come. You don't have to embarrass them to death. You know what? A lot of preachers looking for stats. I'm not looking for stats. You depend on the Holy Spirit to bring the stats. And that's who gets the glory and praise for it. So, do you have the fear of God in your heart? I hope you do. You need to have it. But the only person that can put it there is the Lord. And the day I was born again, the day I trusted Jesus as my Savior, I became God-fearing. If you've never trusted Jesus, then you are not God-fearing. God-fearing begins the day that you trust the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. All God's people said, that's number one. The Lord requires this, by the way. What does the Lord require of thee? Number one is to fear the Lord. And we all need to be God-fearing. Begins in a new birth. Number two, still in Deuteronomy 10, notice the second one here. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord require of you but to fear the Lord? Now, number two is to do what? To walk in His ways. You're to walk in His ways. This is Deuteronomy 10 and the verse 12. He wants you to walk in His ways. We used to sing a song here at the church years ago. Lord, I want to walk Your way every day. We're to walk in His ways. Book of Titus says that we are to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. We're to seek to walk in His ways. One of my favorite men in the Bible, he don't get a lot of ink, though. He don't got a lot of ink, but it's in the book of Genesis, is Enoch. Enoch. And you know what the Bible says about him? It's in Genesis 5:24. You know what it says about Enoch? It says Enoch walked with God. He said, the scripture says that he had the testimony that he pleased God, and God took him. He never experienced physical death. God did what? God took him. took him straight. Think about that. Well, Enoch walked in his ways. Now, I'm going to tell you something this morning. I wonder about people who claim to know Jesus that don't walk in his ways. That bothers me. I expect when someone's trusted the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, I expect when someone's that has been born again, I expect to see them walk in the Lord's ways. You say, well, Jeff, you're not saved by your works. I know that, but when you're born again, you want to do good works because you love the Master. Changes you. It changes your life around, and you want to walk a different walk than you walked before. Hey, I'm ashamed of the way of the things that I used to do. And that's what happens when you're born again. You're ashamed of how you lived previously. I remember, and several people said this. They said, you know, Jeff, if the Lord could save you, he could save anybody. That's what he said. I said, what a standard I have now. If he can save you and change you, he could save anybody. Well, I believe that's true. The Lord is the one that does the changing, ain't he? And he can take the most hardened of sinner and change their whole world around. Change their reason for living. Change the way they conduct themselves. Well, the Lord would have those that have his fear in their heart to walk in his ways. Book of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5. You don't have to turn there. Here's the testimony of Enoch. It said he had the testimony that he pleased God. That's a good testimony. Y'all think? Now, like I've already said, you can't see my heart. But that's what I want to do the rest of my days. I want to please him. I'm not a people pleaser. I don't try to be a people pleaser. I don't try to be belligerent either. But I want to please the Lord. That's what I care about more than anything else. I want to please him. I want him to be pleased with my preaching, and I want him to be pleased with my life. I want him to be pleased with my conduct. I want to please him. You know, the Father is always watching. Amen. He's always watching. I said this week in the revival I was doing. You know, what you are in secret is what you are. What you are in secret is what you are. What you are, I mean, sometimes people put on a show, I think. The Pharisees were showmen in the Bible. The Pharisees did everything to be Saul. They did everything for their own glory. We want to do things for the Lord because we love him. But at the same time, we want to be real too. I've said this, how many years I've said this, I just want to be real. I don't want to be a fake. I don't want to be a put on. I don't want to do anything for a show. I want to do what I do to please the Lord. And I want to walk in his ways. And I want to do that to please him. I'm not doing these things to get saved. I'm already saved. I'm already born again. I already have a home in the Father's house. I'm not doing these things. If you're doing them to keep saved, then you're trying to save yourself by your works. And you can't do that. You got to have a Savior. You can be saved by your works. For crying out loud, folk, wouldn't it be that way? The very fact that the Master had to leave glory, be born under the law, so he could keep the law for us, and then go to Calvary and do what? Pay our debt and then rise again is clear evidence that there's nothing you could have done to save yourself. Only the Lord can save you. All God's people said. Well, those that fear the Lord also walk in his ways. Those that fear the Lord also walk in his ways. And we don't walk in his ways to save ourselves. Jesus saved us. We walk in his ways because we want to please him and serve him with our life. Okay? All right, let me give you, I've quoted this one, but let me go ahead and read it to you again. Titus 2, 11 and 12 says this, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, Here's what God's grace, I preach on grace a lot, don't I? What's grace mean? Unmerited favor. When I say you're saved by grace, that means it's not by works. You can't save yourself by your works. You're saved by His unmerited favor, which is grace. You're not saved by your works. You're saved by grace. All right, I want you to listen to this. I'm not even going to tell you. Have I done told you where it was at? Titus, did I say Titus? Titus 2, 11 and 12 is where it's at. And here's what it says. Now, here's what God, what does God's grace teach you to do? Here's what my question. What does God's grace teach you to do? It says in Titus 2, 11 and 12, for the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. Now, here's what God's grace teaches you to do. It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's what God's grace teaches you to do. It doesn't teach you to go out here and live in sin. God's grace teaches you to live soberly, righteously, and godly. Why? Because you love the Lord. Because you love the Lord. So this is what the Lord requires of His people, Israel in Deuteronomy, but He still requires of it, that of His people today. He wants you to fear Him, reverence Him, and to walk in His ways. Oh, God's people say it. That's what He expects of His people. Number three. I only got five. I'll be done here in a few minutes. Number three is to love Him. Deuteronomy 10, 12, and 13. This is in verse 12. Now, O Israel, what doth the Lord require of thee but to fear the Lord, walk in His ways. And then number three is what? To love Him. He expects you to love Him. Do you love Him? What's the greatest commandment? What is the greatest commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your might. I might have added one in there somewhere. You're to love the Lord that way. One of the greatest compliments that can ever be paid a child of God is for someone that knows that person to be able to say, you know that man? He loves the Lord. That's the greatest compliment that can be paid to a Christian man or woman or boy or girl. That person there, they love the Lord. That's a tremendous thing to be a compliment, I would say, to be paid to someone that's been born again. To love Him is the greatest commandment. And to break the greatest commandment is that's a greater sin, I think. It's a greater sin. So we are to love Him. You read in your Bible, I'm teaching through the book of Ephesians on Wednesday nights. The book of Ephesians is a great book. And they were a great church. You know what that church did, though? I talked through Revelations, y'all remember? And in Revelations chapter 2 and 3, it gives an evaluation of the seven churches of Asia. And one of those churches was the church of Ephesus. And you read Ephesians, you talk about a doctrinal book. The book of Ephesians is heaped in great Bible teaching. You know what the book of Revelation says about the church of Ephesus? It says they left their first love. Who's your first love? Who's your first love? It's Jesus. Jesus is your first love. We're to love Him above anything. Y'all agree? We're to love the Lord. We're to love Him with all of our heart or soul or might. We're to love Him. I think that's why it's called the greatest what? The greatest commandment. Now, we are to love Him. Well, I think the greatest compliment that can be made to any man or woman, boy or girl is that they love the Lord. Wouldn't you hope that your neighbor could be able to say, you know, that man lives next to me over here or that woman that lives next to me over here, they love the Lord. That's something that should be able to be said of you. People should be able to see that in you. So, does the Lord require us to love Him? He sure does. You know you can measure love? Did you know you can measure it? Not with a tape measure, but that's what I'm actively doing, ain't it? Pulling out my tape measure. You know you can measure love. Love is measured by the amount you're willing to sacrifice. That's how you measure love. All right, let me give you an example of it. Does Jesus love greatly? Well, how do you measure that? He's willing to die. He come to this earth, be born under the law, like we've already said, go to Calvary and pay our sin debt. God so loved he gave. How you measure it? Love is shown by the amount that you're willing to sacrifice. You know how I know God loved me? He was willing to sacrifice his son for me. He was willing to sacrifice his son to save an old, rotten, no good for nothing, hell-bound sinner like Jeff Arthur. That's how much he loved me. We sing that song sometimes in years. Why did he love me so? I can't figure that out at all. He just loved me because he loved me. He set his affection and love upon me and was willing to provide his son to do what was necessary in order to save an old hell-bound sinner like me. And I ain't worth a bit of it. But he did. So we're to love him. And that measurement of love is by the amount you're willing to sacrifice. Beloved, let me tell you what people want. This is going to sound horrible. They want to be saved from hell, but they don't want to serve the Lord. They want the benefits of heaven and all the salvation has to offer, but they don't want to serve the Lord. And I'm not saying you're saved by your service either. I'm just saying when someone's born again and he puts his fear in your heart, you have a desire, you love him. You know why I come to church today? I didn't come to church because if I didn't, you'd fire me or anything of that nature. I come to church today because I love the Lord and I want to worship him publicly. I wanted to preach to you about the Lord. I love him. The things I do, I'm not doing them to get saved. I'm doing them because I love him. I'm motivated by love. I love him. I love him. I do. I can't wait to see him. But my service is motivated by that. Like we used to sing, I'll serve thee because I love thee. That's the purpose behind it. Does God require that? Yeah, it does. Look back at our text in Deuteronomy 10. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord require? To fear the Lord, to walk in his ways, and to love him. Those are three. All God's people say it. We got two more. Two more. And to love him. Walk in his ways and to love him. That's what we're supposed to do. Number four. Let's go to number four now. Spent too long on that one. But to serve him, to love him, you see it back in the text, to love him and to do what else? Serve him. Can I ask you folks a question this morning? You hear it saved. Are you accountable for your service? I'm just asking. Are you accountable for your life? And once you're born again, now I realize when you trust Christ as your Savior, that you're born again, and he pays for all your sin, charges to you his righteousness. I know all that. But does he expect us to serve him? Well, yeah, he expects us. I mean, after all, you know, I think, if I remember right, the most popular name, there's many names used for God's people in the Bible. But one of the most popular names, if not the most popular name for God's people in the Bible, is they're called servants. They're called servants. Several places it says, my servants will serve me. You can read that in the book of Revelations. That's where I got that at. It says, what are we going to do when we go to heaven? We're going to float around with a harp? No. Book of Revelations 22 says, my servants will serve me. Hey, man, that's just fine with me because that's what I enjoy doing now. I love to serve him. And when we get to heaven, you know what we're going to do there? We're going to serve him there. You want to serve him. What are you serving him for? Because I love him. Because of what he's done for me. I'd have no hope if it wasn't for Jesus. I'd have nothing but just, I mean, the future would be horrible. We're going to spend forever together, aren't we? Now, everybody's going to spend forever somewhere. I believe there's a forever hell, and I believe there's a forever glory, too. It's what the Bible teaches. Where are you going to spend forever at? What's the most important thing in the world? Where are you going to spend forever at? That's what's important. And where I want you to spend forever at is I want you to spend forever in heaven. And then he's going to come down and set the kingdom up on a new earth. I mean, do you really believe that? I absolutely believe that. There won't be no sickness, no pain, no sorrow, no death. There won't be no funeral homes, no graveyards. None of these things will be here. You don't need a hospital because nobody will ever get sick. It's going to be a glorious thing, but to be a part of it, you got to trust Jesus. You got to trust Christ. You got to know. And you know what the Bible says? That whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you'll do that, he'll wash you clean and he'll give you everlasting life. And some of you still on the fence on it. I wish I could shove you off the fence, but I can't. Can't. You got to realize that you need it. And the Bible does say, if you call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. That's what the thief on the cross did, wasn't it? I mean, what in the world could he do? He was dying. That's why God saved him when he did, because people have all these opinions that really ain't right. You look at that thief, what saved him? Was he saved by his deeds? Was he saved by his baptism? Was he saved by his church membership? Or was he saved because he looked over at that middle man on the cross and said, Lord, I want you to remember me when you get there. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. What are you going to do with that? And I'm telling you today, he'll save you the same way. He'll save you the exact same way if you would. That's salvation by grace. You didn't earn it nor deserve it. What doth the Lord require of thee? To fear him, to walk in his ways, to love him, and to serve him. And number five, to keep his commandments. To keep his commandments. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. You say, well, Jeff, you're not saved by keeping the commandments. Thank you. I know that. You're saved by trusting Christ as your Savior. And once you trust Christ, you'll have a desire to mind him. You'll have the desire to mind him in baptism. Baptism's a command. I know it don't save you, but it's how it's made public. It's how you make it public. Was Jesus baptized? Who did he go to? Went to John the Baptist, didn't he? Then Jesus baptized. More disciples than John. Jesus established his church in his earthly ministry. And then you read in the book of Acts, you have the church of Jerusalem, and then you have the church of Antioch. They sent out missionaries, and everywhere they went, they started churches. When you look in your Bible, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, they were all churches. Local assemblies were assembled to teach the scriptures and things. He expects us to keep his commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Do you mind him? Do you mind him? Do you seek to please him with your life? Well, what doth the Lord require of thee? To fear him, to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve him, and to do what else? Keep his commandments. The Lord still requires that from Deuteronomy all the way down to the day. All God's people said, thank you for your attention.